So who here knows how bicycle gears work? Bobby, I know you know. Anyone else? Okay, so you've got like these big bike gears. They're the ones that are hard to push, but they propel the bike further. And you've got these smaller gears that, you know, are a little easier to push, but you go a little less far, basically. So anyway, the way that I internalized how bike gears work from what my father taught me was that the whole point of bike gears was you put it in the hardest, highest gear you can possibly imagine, and you go and go and you push and push until you can't go anymore, and you're forced to shift down to a lower gear out of sheer exhaustion. And you know, framed in that way, moving to a lower gear when you're straining up a hill is basically this little shameful failure. It's a kind of a little mini defeat. Anyway, it wasn't until my early 20s when my father-in-law retaught me how to actually ride a bike that I learned that no, actually, bike gears are simply tools for different situations you're riding through. You adjust your bicycle gear's settings to your body, not the other way around. Using bike gears properly and the rhythm and pace of your pedaling, the amount of effort you need to power your bike stays pretty constant. Turns out lower gears weren't less moral or less character building or even lazier than the higher gears. Using a variety of gears simply enables you to bike faster, further, longer over the course of a ride, essentially evening out the terrain. Turns out, using bike gears properly also makes biking a lot more enjoyable. And this realization about bike gears actually led to a larger breakthrough for me, not only in my approach to life, but also the fundamentals of my theology. Turns out I'm not supposed to make my life as hard as I possibly can bear, take on as much as I possibly can, and just muscle my way through until hardship or unexpected uphill knocks me down. Turns out when I'm facing stress or transition, or a new hard thing, it's not only okay to ask for help, to admit my limitations, to seek an easier path, it's actually a more faithful way to live. Turns out, I don't know if anyone's told you this, but turns out God wants our lives to be meaningful, enjoyable, and fulfilling. The key is that God wants everyone's lives to be meaningful, enjoyable, fulfilling. The book of the prophet Isaiah is basically a collection of literature spanning more than 3 centuries of hardship and turmoil for the people of God. In it, we hear God's people struggling to understand some really difficult collective trauma, foreign occupation, war, the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile of the elite. And the first 2 main chunks of Isaiah, 1st Isaiah and 2nd Isaiah, are dominated by harsh and provocative voices, a prophet crying out to his people to do better, be better, for God's society to repent and give up their violence, injustice, corruption. Then we get to Isaiah 40 that Mindy just read for us. Another voice that was present in the book grows in strength and eclipses the others, a voice of tenderness and compassion, hope, and a promise of a better, easier life for God's people being called home, gathered up, restored. Then Isaiah says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep." Now, perhaps it is as true for you as it is for me that your willingness to take on challenges, your determination to persevere up hills. Your hard-won ability to push through pain and sweat and tears has served you well. The idea that this or that difficulty has a purpose may have gotten you through a lot in life. I know oftentimes the thought that keeps me pedaling is, this is God teaching me patience. This is God teaching me grace. This sacrifice has meaning. This is the way of the cross Jesus speaks of. I signed up for this. So I don't want to throw away that theology, not completely. I just want to add in another voice, the voice of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 40. This voice speaks of a complete reshaping of the landscape of our lives. Not only mountains made level, but streams in the desert, rich pastures where there was only desolate lands, flourishing forests where there was once barrenness. Prepare the way of the Lord, the way of life. Now, we can't talk about Isaiah without also talking about justice. God's justice looks like restructuring life so that every child of God has a straight, level, and clear path ahead of them. It looks like fighting for all people to have an easy, fruitful, and enjoyable life. It looks like God's Sabbath commandment that all beings rest, no matter what their labors are or how good they are at them. Justice, preparing the way of the Lord, looks like declaring, I want that vision of ease, abundance, and joy to be as true for you as I want it to be true for me. It means committing to doing what it takes with you to make it true for both of us, for all of us. Now, I can't read this passage without thinking about a project I did in seminary. This was for my Christian ethics class, and our project assignment was to investigate how a group of people, a pretty good group of people, who've been denied full dignity or full access to church, we were to imagine and present on what advocacy and action might look like through a theological and scriptural lens. My group chose to consider folks who live with physical disabilities, particularly wheelchair users or folks who need a walker or a cane to get around. And then we decided to take our project to the next level. See, our seminary was built into a hill in the hilliest parts of Berkeley. Our campus was connected through a series of steep stairwells that made it virtually impossible for anyone with physical impediments to navigate their way to class. We thought, what does that imply about whom the church thinks it's important to ordain? Or more specifically, we knew there was a wheelchair user who was applying to study at our seminary. What did that mean for them? So early one morning, my project partner and I snuck around campus and we blocked off all the stairwells with caution tape and maps and signs, and Bible verses. Chaos ensued. Both professors and students alike were late to class, all in chapel all day. Folks got lost trying to figure out the long, winding, broken sidewalk that went all the way around campus. Nobody knew where the elevators were. No one knew where the access key was. And so just for a day, everyone got a small taste of what it was like for people in disabled bodies to try to study at our school. And this passage from Isaiah was one of the scriptures we posted up on the giant posters. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. God is the force that bulldozes obstacles, that tears down high walls and steep stairs and everything that makes life unfairly and unbearably difficult. And when we install ADA-rated ramps and when we invest even more money into that elevator in the Great Hall, we are participating in God's work in the world. We are preparing ways back to God for all people. Here's another lesson from cycling. It's a lot easier to notice when you have headwinds slowing you down than when you have backwinds at your back pushing you forward. It's a lot easier to sense when you're on a slight uphill than when you're on a slight downhill. Sometimes we can be oblivious to the ways that our lives are easier than others, the advantages we've received, because our disadvantages are so much more front of mind. That's why we are so deliberate and intentional in the Christian tradition about gratitude, about counting our blessings, about pausing to notice how there may indeed be a divine hand at work in our lives, clearing the highway ahead. We can be that force in others' lives. I think that this zero-sum attitude that's so pervasive in our society these days would have me believe that me making my life easier necessarily makes yours harder and vice versa. I can't put down my burdens without someone else having to take them up. But this voice of good tidings, this voice of good tidings calls us to a new vision, a level, straight, easy way for all people, not just a lucky few, not just the righteous even. If we take a moment to believe, really imagine that God has given us the tools we need to make that vision a reality, a life of ease for all, can we make different choices about how to form community, about our structure, our parishes, our households, our families? Could we dare to let things fall without anyone needing to stoop down to shoulder them? Could we give ourselves permission to shift into a lower gear, to seek out comfort? Isaiah said, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength." In this time of Advent, the nights are growing longer, the days are growing darker and colder, and dare I mention, the sicknesses more relentless. For me, at least, life seems to get harder and harder this time of year, and perhaps it is more challenging for you too, for a variety of reasons. That's why I love this practice of lighting the Advent wreath, and in my household this week, the Hanukkah menorah. In both faiths, we light more and more candles in the encroaching dim. It is good and even holy for us to seek out more and more sources of comfort, of warmth, of light in these days. Advent, perhaps more than any other season, is a time for shifting into a lower gear. So thank you, God, for all that brings us comfort and slowness and ease. Teach us to make those blessings real for every child. Amen.